The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Proverbs chapter 5 is found on page 530 of the Pew Bibles. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion, and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. And now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others, and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take the fill of your strength, and your labors go to the house of a foreigner, and at the end of your life you groan. When your flesh and body are consumed, and you say, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers, or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone, and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman, and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. This is the word of God.
Good morning. My name is Levi Messer. I'm a partner here at Life Connection. And it was about 7 years ago, not too far from here. I was in a pretty serious competition. Some of y'all, well, most of y'all probably never heard of this, but I was at Dixon's Chili, which has all you can eat tacos. And I was trying to take the crown. I had walked into Dixon's Chili with a buddy of mine, and his uncles were there. And right before that first four-pack of tacos came out, somebody yelled, taco eating contest, and so it was on. And I had a family legacy to uphold. So we got to like 12 tacos, and somebody fell out. At 14, another guy. 16... everybody had fallen off but me. 27 tacos later. Now, these are regular-sized tacos. They're not street tacos, okay? So, got done with that. Not feeling proud about my life's decisions. I went home and walked in the house. I was supposed to be working, but walked in the house, and my wife reminded me that we were going to dinner that night with some friends. And I informed her I'd eaten 27 tacos, and she laughed because she said, well, we're going down to Manny's to eat Mexican food on Southwest Boulevard. Sometimes I think that, specifically today, but in general, but like specific to when we begin to talk about sexual sin, that it can sometimes feel like, how did we get here? How did we get to a point of eating like 27 tacos? I think what it comes down to is like when we begin to talk about sin and really specifically sexual sin, it's like, why do we spend so much time trying to fill our hearts with something that can never fulfill our hearts? Only God satisfies the heart. Will you pray with me? God, as we open your word up and we begin to talk about this topic that, Lord, can be a little uncomfortable, and I pray that the message that you have, the words that we need to hear, that they would come out. And so we pray these things in your son's name. Amen. God satisfies the heart. And part of that, we need to recognize the path to temptation. The context for this chapter, and we've been walking through Proverbs, is that it's a father writing to a son. Right? He says in verse 5, my son, be attentive to my wisdom, incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. King Solomon's writing this in all of his wisdom and accomplishment, in his mistakes and failures. He's writing to his son to be attentive, almost saying, like, if you can learn from the experiences I've had, maybe you won't have to go through those. I think he's trying to get him to recognize what that path of temptation looks like. And so he begins to contrast these things, but he puts some requirements on his son. Listen to the teaching. Use discretion in life. Guard the words for the next generation. And so at the end of verse 2, he begins to go back and forth, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge, for the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey. He uses that lips, like, guard knowledge, but then in temptation, they drip honey. Now today, obviously, is going to be focused primarily on sexual sin and living and having a fulfilled marriage, but I don't want to get too. I don't want, for those of you in here that might be dealing with a different sin, just insert yours right here, okay? Like let this message be as much about this specific sin as it is about that we have a God-sized hole inside of our heart that we're trying to fill with something other than the gospel. And as Solomon's writing to his son, he says in verse 4, after he said it looks great, the forbidden woman, the honey, the speech is smooth. But verse 4, but in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. Verse 6, he says, she does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. It's kind of this description of an individual that's so taken with pleasure that they're just bouncing from thing to thing, from man to man. You almost can't read this passage and not think about that David and Bathsheba, that story of King David. It says over in 2 Samuel that is like the time of wars, and so that David's army goes to battle, and he's up on top of the roof, and he looks out and sees Bathsheba bathing. I mean, I don't know if he's like the original Peeping Tom or what, but he sees her bathing, and so he sends for her, and he finds out that she's married and that she was also in a time of, like, cleansing. And that doesn't deter him at all. So he has her brought to his palace. He sleeps with her. He sends her back, kind of probably thinking it's done. 2 days later, she, I don't know what the ancient version of text message was, but sent a carrier pigeon, said, "I'm pregnant, and now David's got problems." So he calls her husband back from war. He'd been fighting for David, calls him back, gives him a good food, gives him a couple drinks, and, you know, tries to get him to hook up with his wife, and he doesn't, because Uriah's like, I should be on the battlefield. And so then David writes the general this note saying, essentially, throw this guy to the worst part of the battle and let him be killed. And so David's general does that. And Bathsheba mourns the loss of her husband, and then David marries her. As you kind of like read that story and you think, is that the end of it? Like, did he get away? But right at the end of chapter 11, it says, but the thing David had done displeased the Lord. And then there's this prophet named Nathan that shows up. And Nathan comes to David and begins to tell him this story as David sits on his throne, and he tells him this story. He's like, there was this rich guy and this poor guy. And this rich guy had a lot of lambs, and the poor guy had one. And the poor guy with that one lamb, he loved that little lamb. He cared for it. It like ate at his table. It slept in their house. One day that rich guy had some buddies that came into town, and he didn't want to kill one of his lambs, so he went and took the poor guy's lamb and slaughtered it and fed his buddies. And David hears this story, becomes irate. And he says this to Nathan. It says, David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, because he had no pity." And Nathan turns to David and says, "You are the man." And I think in that moment, David, thinking he got away with it, recognized where he was on that path. And I think about that story, and I think about, like, how did David get there? He obviously was looking somewhere where he shouldn't have looked, but when he sent and found out she was married, he could have stopped. She was cleansing herself. She could have stopped. She got pregnant, and, like, he could have stopped, right? But instead, he brings the husband back to try and cover this up. And that doesn't work out. And so instead, he not only proceeds to murder, but he, like, brings his own general in to participate in that sin. And so I was thinking about, like, where'd he go wrong? At the beginning of that story in chapter 11 of 2 Samuel, it says, "In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab." I think that's where it started. David wasn't doing what he was supposed to do. And I think to recognize the path of temptation for us, we have to be doing the things that God calls us to be doing before we ever get into that moment of compromising position. We have to be doing things like reading God's word daily. How do we recognize the path of temptation if we're not reading the instructions that God gave us, warning us what those were? And so, like, the challenge is, like, are you in God's word daily reading it? There's other things that we're called to do, like be a part of a community of believers. Like, we need a bunch of Nathans around us. Men and women's Bible study, gospel community, faithfully coming here as a collective group of people in corporate worship, like walking side by side to where we have the Nathans in our lives, that before we get down the path of, like, cheating on our wife and murdering somebody else and all the other things that David did, that maybe a Nathan in your life would come alongside and be like, "Bro, what are you doing?" We have to recognize the path of temptation, because ultimately only God satisfies the heart. And the path of temptation always leads to regret. Solomon goes on in verse 7, and in verse 1 he says, my son, and now in verse 7 he switches and says, and now, O sons, listen to me. He goes from the singular to the plural. And he's going to begin to give the results of a life of sexual sins, showing the outcome of infidelity. In verse 9, he says that you're going to give away honor and you're going to give away years. In verse 10, that strangers will take your strength. Verse 11, that the end of your life there is groaning and the flesh and body are consumed. Like very real, Solomon is saying, if you participate in sex outside of the way that God designed it, like there's things like diseases that can happen, like to where your body will groan. There's practical dangers. And then he goes from there to say in 12, how I hated discipline and my heart despised reproof. I don't know what you read into that, but I read regret. Like if you live a life that only pursues pleasure outside of the way that God's called you to, there's like this regret. And it doesn't stop there. He says in 14, I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. This thing, this pursuit of the forbidden woman, the door in the house that you're not supposed to go to, that was snuck down to, now is being revealed to the entire assembly. The community knows. When I was a junior in high school, I played basketball, and the last game I was on JV, the last home game of the year was also senior night, and so Oak Grove wasn't great at basketball, but that night lots of people showed up to the game to see the varsity play for senior night, and so I didn't get along with the coach, probably more me than him, but he put me in at some point in the game, and I somehow scored. And then he, like, immediately took me out. And we didn't get along at all. And so I proceeded in my own mind to, like, I'll just tell you what happened. So I'm really mad I'm getting taken out. As I'm walking to the bench, my 17-year-old, very prideful mind, decides I'm going to quit right now. And so I take my jersey off in the middle of the game, and I lay it on the bench, and I walk to the locker room. And I think this is a great way to express my feelings. And so what I didn't know, I didn't have all the numbers in the formula. My mom was at the game. My dad was not supposed to be at the game. And so he was a pastor, and he had a wedding that night. Well, between the wedding and the reception, he had snuck over just in time to see his baby boy quit his team in the middle of the game. And so I don't know he's there. I go in the locker room, and I'm thinking the varsity's coming in, and I don't want to see Coach Smith's because that's not going to be good, the varsity coach. So I'm changed as fast as I can. I'm tying my shoes, and I'm looking down, and all of a sudden on the peripheral, I can see a dress shoe. And I begin to look up, expecting my coach, and it was worse. It was my dad. And he said, son, you're going to change your clothes, put on your basketball stuff, and go back and be with your team. And that was a moment of regret. Because up until that point, nobody really knew what happened. But when I slunk back out to that bench and put back on that jersey, then everyone that was there in the town of Oak Grove knew that at first I had quit on my team, and second, I'd come back out because my dad had told me to. You go down the path of temptation, regret is always going to follow. And I think sometimes we think that regret is that moment in a dark room when no one else is around. But Solomon is saying that if you participate in sex outside of the way that God's defined it, like there's the very real possibility that the community is going to know. That it doesn't just affect you. It affects more than just you. Whether that's in a family, whether that's in a church, whether that's in a community. The path of temptation leads to regret because only God can satisfy the heart. So follow the path that God has laid out. Follow the path God has laid out. That there is a right path to be accepted by God. God doesn't want us not to have pleasure. Like sometimes I think we can get that wrong. We can read a passage like that. It's like, I got to buckle down and I can't have fun. And like God designed pleasure. I mean, I think God wants us to enjoy tacos. And I have 27 of them. God wants us to enjoy this thing he created like sex, but he wants us to do it inside of the way that he's instructed us to. He wants us to have pleasure, but it's also accompanied with discipline. And it's in that manner that it's enjoyed most. He says in 15, drink water from your own cistern. Flowing water from your own well. I want to pause right here for a moment. For you, those of you sitting here thinking like, this is only about marriage and like people that are married been a long time, like just enjoy one another and have a deep love. Like it's not just like for the teenagers out there. Like save yourself. It says, drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Like, God's given this gift to give to your spouse. Not to be shared with others. I think about you students or about like college students or career people. It's like you have this freedom of just enjoyment of friends that when you drop sex right in the middle of it, it becomes like complicated and uncomfortable and not the way that God designed it. And then there's also like this, so to the widow out there or the divorce, like the call to purity still exists. Like you don't get a pass. I'm sorry. And then to the married one, like fall deeply in love. Don't be tempted by the thing that's out there that draws you away. He says, drink from the water of your system, flowing water of your well. Let them be for yourself alone and not the strangers. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. I mean, he says, be intoxicated, always in love with her. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with the forbidden woman? Be satisfied. You know, I don't know where you're at, like, as you're getting this message. I think about that moment in the prodigal son when he was feeding the pigs, and like it dawns on him, there is a path back to the Father. All right, so I mean, maybe you're hearing this and like in the back of your mind, you're thinking like, look, you have no idea about my addiction to pornography. There's a path back to the Father. You know, or maybe you're in a relationship right now that you know, like God designed sex to happen inside of marriage. And I'm participating in that in a way that's outside of it. And it's like, there's a path back. Maybe, maybe, a long time ago, you participated in something that was outside the way God designed it. And Satan uses that to constantly whisper guilt. There is always a path back. Follow the path God has laid out. I thought a lot about this passage, and like inside of that, there's so much irony. There's so much irony in like this moment today. You ever been in that place and like when you hear someone say something in public and it's like, ooh. I was several years ago with a friend of mine. We were Christmas shopping and we came out of this outdoor shopping area. And there was we observed this. There was a truck backing up and there was a pedestrian. And as the truck was backing up, the guy was getting ready to walk and he kind of hit the back of the tailgate. Just, you know, kind of a, hey, I'm back here. And the guy in the truck rolled the window down and the guy behind the truck said, hey, you almost ran me over. And the guy in the truck spouted off in front of like 50 people, you know, full of Christmas joy. I can run you over if I want to. Which we all thought, yeah, I don't know if you can run him over if you want. I mean, I guess you can. But I was thinking, like, my daughters love Frozen. And there's that little snowman named Olaf that, like, you're introduced to him, and he loves sunshine and summer, right? It's like, you're going to melt, bro. A lot of irony. There's like, all this ironic stuff, like, duct tape doesn't fix duct work. The one that really got me is go home today, go to your bathroom, find the drawer wherever you keep your Q-tips, pull it out and read the warning label. The first thing on a Q-tip warning label that says is don't stick it in your ear. I had to look at myself. It was a lot of irony. There was a CEO of Crayola, 35 years at his retirement party, he got up and admitted to everybody in the company for his entire life he had been colorblind. There's a lot of irony in me being up here, like, serious. March 6th, I looked the text up. March 6th, Jason texted me three passages of scriptures with three titles. And each one of them, and he said, like, do you care which one you preach? To which I replied, no. And since I began studying this, that I had to preach on purity and sexual immorality for the last 2 weeks, I've cared deeply that I told him I don't care. Like, that's ironic. It's ironic that Carson brought me a set of flowers because he always has to preach on this subject. But there's irony in the guy that wrote this. You know, Solomon is writing his son because if you look in 2 Kings, you find out that Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines, and yet he's writing his son, be committed to the wife of your youth. Solomon also later wrote Ecclesiastes, and in that he says all throughout it, look, I built big buildings, I gathered lots of money, I had lots of wives, I had lots of concubines, and he says at the very end, the end of the matter, all has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of the man, as if to say, God only satisfies the heart. You know, I think the irony when we begin to talk about sexual immorality and sin is that we are trying to fill this giant hole in our heart with whatever we can stuff in it, and it keeps us more and more unsatisfied until we come to a place where we recognize that for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin so that we might become righteous of God. The irony is that Jesus, who never sinned, paid for our sin and fulfills the heart of sin that we have to only be satisfied to God. And now we come to this meal. Look, I don't know where you're at on this subject or whatever sin that you might be dealing with, but there's a promise of peace at the foot of the cross. And maybe you don't know what that is to say Jesus is Lord and to begin to walk in faith for the first time and have a satisfied heart because of the Savior of the Father. Or maybe you have some deep, dark sin that you just are so held on to and don't want anybody to know, and yet the invitation is to trust Jesus. The invitation is that at the foot of the cross, our hearts are satisfied because of what God did. And so as we get ready to take the broken body and the shed blood, we begin to participate in this meal. This is a meal for those who are believers. So if you don't know what it is to know Jesus as your Savior, we would ask that you would stay where you're at. But for those of us getting ready to take this, spend some time letting Jesus satisfy your heart. Because only God satisfies the heart. Let's pray. God, as we get ready to continue in worship and to take this communion, this remembrance of the sacrifice of your Son, I pray, God, I pray that we would begin to stop trying to satisfy our hearts with it, whether it's sexual sin, whether it's some other type of sin, Lord, but that we would just turn to you. We would turn to the cross. And by this meal, we remember your Son's sacrifice. So that we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus gives us these words: everyone who drinks from this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Thank you.